want to welcome you here to our series, Encounter. And we're taking different encounters that Jesus had. And food seems to be our central theme this summer. Have you noticed that? Because food is an amazing thing that breaks down barriers. We were at a lot of open houses yesterday. Trust me, food will break down barriers, right? You get around people that you don't even like, and you'll have a great time if there's food involved. Because some of you are thinking about your holidays already with family members that you don't meet with the rest of the year, but you're okay for Thanksgiving to eat a turkey together. I heard about a family that was having dinner at a table. The mother turned to her six-year-old, so they've got these guests in there at their house, and she turns to her six-year-old. She says, "Hey, honey, will you pray for our meal?" And the little girl says, "I don't know what I would say." Very shy. "Just say what you hear mommy say, sweetie." So they all bowed their heads solemnly, and the little girl said, "Dear Lord, why did I invite these people here today?" Be careful. Be careful. You never know who's watching. That's like the little kids that were at the Catholic school. And at the Catholic school elementary, they were having lunch. And at the head table, there was a large pile of apples. But there was a note that said, "Please only take one. God is watching." The nun had made that note up. Take only one. God's watching. Moving further along the lunch line, at the other end was a large pile of chocolate chip cookies. And one little boy leaned over and says, "Take as many as you want. God's watching the apples." Food is a lot of fun. It really is. Last week, I went over to Grand Rapids with my wife and daughter, and we went over to meet up with my oldest daughter. It was her birthday, a very special time, and we wanted to celebrate with her. So we got over there. Her husband was working late, and I said, "I'll take you out to dinner. Where do you want to go?" And I don't know if you guys have these conversations. "Anywhere you want. It doesn't matter." And we go, "Okay, how about this one?" "No, I don't want to go there." "Anywhere you want. It doesn't matter." "How about Carrabba's?" "No, I don't feel like Carrabba's." "Anywhere you want." "How about Applebee's?" "No, but anywhere you want." So finally, I pulled in to this Japanese steakhouse, Sakura's, and it was awesome. We're sitting around this table where the guy comes out, and he starts just flipping the food and doing all the stuff, cooking it right there in front of you. Another family was sitting to our left. I mean, we're out for my daughter's birthday, and so we're trying to have a family time. But, you know, the way these things are set up, so you got this mom and dad and their little two-year-old daughter. She was so cute. And then another couple found out they were celebrating this guy's wife's birthday. And so we're all sitting around together, don't know each other. We're perfect strangers. We're kind of over there at our table having kind of our birthday, and we're not talking to anybody because we're strangers. But before long, the next thing you know, this guy's out there, and he's just flipping and doing all this stuff and shooting little shrimps this way and that way. He looks over to the two-year-old. He says, "You want some rice?" And he gets in a little pile, and she goes, "Okay," and he flips it up in the air, hits her in the nose. She's not sure what to do with it, and immediately he has some fun with it. Apparently, this has happened before. Didn't hit her mouth, and she almost wanted to cry until he had a little fun with it, and then she starts smiling. He goes, "You want to try again?" "Okay." Three times, she's got rice all over her face, never hit her mouth. We're laughing. She was so cute, so adorable. The next thing you know, he's shooting that to everybody, and we're trying to catch it, and we're having a great time, having a lot of fun. And then he's doing all this other stuff. He makes this volcano, squirts a lot of stuff in it with this onion that he piled up, and we got a flame and a fire going, and we are just having the best time. By the end of the night, these three families, perfect strangers when it started, we were just talking about how adorable this girl was. We were getting to know each other. We were getting to know ages and names and people and stories. Before the end of the night, we were high-fiving and saying goodbye by the time this thing was over. We had an experience together as strangers and kind of walked out as friends. It's an amazing thing what food will do, right? It breaks down barriers. I'm telling you, next Sunday, we'll throw on some brats and some burgers. Maybe some of you bring some ribs. We'll throw some dry rubbed ribs on out there for you if you bring the ribs. But you better bring enough for everybody. Food is an amazing thing. I love the idea that food, for my daughter, broke down some barriers. We didn't anticipate it, but the next thing you know, we're meeting other people. We're having great conversations. We're laughing together. I think that's Jesus. Jesus ate his way through the New Testament, feeding 5,000, feeding 4,000, turning water into wine at Cana of Galilee. Jesus ate his way through the Bible in a celebration. He had all kinds of dinners. In fact, the Bible records 8 different meals that Jesus had at someone's house. I thought that was interesting. It seemed like he was eating all the time. But there's 8 meals he recorded. You need to understand why this is important, because 8 meals may not mean anything to you unless you understand 5 of those meals were with unclean people. What do I mean by that? See, there was the temple, this holy place where the priests would put on their ephods, they would put on their holy garb, they would have the 12 stones and the high priest in the chest piece that represented the 12 tribes. They would sacrifice a lamb that had to be perfect. Only clean people could be in there. He had to dip himself 7 times in the mikvah in this water bathtub, okay? He had to be clean just to serve a meal. And the people coming in had to be clean to have that meal. Now, that may not mean much to you, except that in Jewish tradition, the temple was a holy place, and your dinner table at your house was an extension of that temple. Now watch this. In that place, in your dinner table, because this is a holy place and only clean things could happen, they had the Jewish tradition that your dinner table had to be a holy place too, that it was a temple, a place of worship. Therefore, you couldn't eat unclean food at your house. And so the Jews had all these ceremonial rules. No pork. Nothing with cloven hoofs, no shellfish. All of these things are unclean. Now, wait a minute. That also means I can't have unclean people at my house either. If the priest had to wash himself and not have any sins and go through all these rituals, my house ought to have. So to have a Gentile, so to have a prostitute, to have a drunkard at your house, are you getting this? To have a leper, someone who has boils, someone who has large welts on their skin that ooze white pus. Now, you know what I'm talking about. Because you're saying, that's gross, Pastor. Don't talk about that stuff. These people are sitting at the dinner table with Jesus. That's why the priest and the people were so upset. They go, how in the world can your master eat with those people? It's gross. And Jesus not only eats with them, he touches them. That's even worse. Now it's going to get on you. You know, I mean, that's just disgusting. These people know how disgusting some of these people are. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen the video with the pus and the guy with the thing and they pop it, right? You've seen that. Some of you have seen that. Don't act all sitting there going, oh, that's gross. You see it and you're like, I want to not watch it, but I can't help it. Right? The guy's squeezing out like anaconda worms of pus. I know it because a lot of you are sending them to me. Hey, Pastor, you got to see this thing. And I'm like, oh, that's disgusting. Right? You know what I'm talking about. You just kind of have that curiosity, gross curiosity. It's like, when does this thing end? Honey, you got to come see this. I say that because there's something in us that just kind of gets drawn to the, it becomes the show. And Jesus is having dinner at one of these it wasn't supposed to be an unclean place. He preached at church on the Sabbath. He was the guest lecturer. He's the guest pastor. And the prominent Pharisee in this story invites him, says, hey, we're going to have the preacher over. And he tells some of the people in the church, he's looking around, he goes, yeah, I think you should come to the dinner. You seem like a VIP. No. Definitely not. Sorry. I'm not making eye contact. Yes, you people, you're on staff. I mean, you're important people. You're religious. And he invites like these prominent people, like good, holy people. And they're all at the dinner. But look at the story. Look at the story of what's happening here in this encounter. I call it the hypocrites, the hurting, and the hungry. We need to encounter this. The first people they encounter are the hypocrites. In verse 1, it says, there is a prominent Pharisee, right? I think that's important. I think this guy walked around acting like he was somebody. And I'll just tell you right now, as a pastor, people say, oh, you're a pastor of a church. Yep. Well, that must mean it means I wear blue jeans, I'm married, I have kids, I have bills to pay, I drive in the same traffic jams during cruise night. I get overcharged for my water bill just like you, and I call the water company saying, what's the matter with you people? I'm the same one who gets on my knees and asks for forgiveness each day of my life. I'm the same person that you are. I am not a prominent Pharisee. This guy, when it says prominent Pharisee, he's acting like he's, you know, better than everybody else, as if he has some status with God that you don't have. And he invites all the other status people in because they think, hey, I've just been invited over to the pastor's house. And guess what? We have the guest speaker coming in. We've got Billy Graham. We got Franklin Graham coming to the house. And only a few people are invited. Can I tell you something? There's a problem here about this hypocrisy. Because it says, oh, let's bring that back up. In verse 1, it says this prominent man comes up and Jesus was being carefully watched. There's a hypocrisy going on here. Because it wasn't about having a dinner with Jesus. It wasn't about this nice little thing going on. It was about this prominent man who wanted to trap Jesus. And in verse 2, something happens in this story that makes this whole story stand out. Watch what happens in verse 2. It says, therein was a man suffering from abnormal swelling. Okay, honey, you got to come see this thing. First of all, the dinner table had to be clean. The people had to be clean. Don't you ask this question? Everybody's vying for good seats. Jesus ridicules. In fact, he lambastes them and says, you guys all look for the best seats. You look for the important rich people. You look for someone who can do something. And you sit them around at the best seats of the table. Shame on you. Then let me ask this question. How does verse 2 even get in this story? There in front of him was a man suffering. You know why? Welcome to the show. The only reason this man is even there, number one, he's got the best seat in the house. He's in front of them. And two, he's suffering. Why is he suffering? Because he's the show. He's the dinner show. We don't care about this man. We brought him in. He's unclean, and he's the show. And can I tell you something? It's time that the church quits putting people up to be the show. It's time we stop picketing against all these people who are suffering. It's time we invite them to dinner and actually give them a chair at the table instead of a show on the floor. Amen? There are people in our community that don't feel like they can come to church because they're just not good enough. And the minute they come to church, somebody's going to say this. Hey, look who's at church. And you hear it. Well, look who just walked in church. I hope the building doesn't collapse. Or they say, where have you been? They become the show. No wonder why people don't want to go to church. They're scared half to death that they're going to become the show. Will I smoke? Well, smoke away. Will I drink? Stop drinking. Will I do this? Listen, I'm going to let God clean them up through the Holy Spirit. That's His job. I'm going to invite them to dinner. That's my job. I'm not worried about people coming in going, well, I hope they can do something. Oh, look at somebody new. Oh, I think that person has a lot of money. Well, my wife, Susan, I would like to invite you on over for dinner. And somebody who's been coming to the church hurting their whole time says, I've never been invited to dinner. Well, people like you don't come to my house. No. No. That's what this is all about. Well, there's people camping down there, and they don't even live in town. Why are you inviting them, Pastor? Because Jesus did. They can't do anything. They'll never come to your church, and you're going to give them food. Exactly. They can't do anything for me, and that's what true religion is. People who can't do anything for you. James, the half-brother of Jesus, my favorite book in the Bible, he says, true religion that God seeks is to take care of the widows and the orphans. Why did he say that? Because orphans don't have any money. Widows don't have anything to give you. When you start ministering to people simply because you love people and not because of what they can do for you, you have found true religion. And so this guy is paraded. Oh my goodness, I can't even imagine. It says dropsy. Another version says just abnormally swollen. Have you ever seen anybody abnormally swollen? This guy is paraded. Could you imagine? He's sitting there. The Pharisees, whatever they did, whether they blackmailed him, whether they bribed him, whether they threatened him, he's sitting in front of Jesus. How embarrassing. The Pharisees have paraded people their whole lives. They really have. They grab a woman out of adultery. I'm imagining she's hardly even dressed. And they drag her in front of Jesus. They bring a demon-possessed boy who's foaming at his mouth. And some people say ADHD. Some people say he has some kind of schizophrenia. I don't know. But Jesus says, no, he's demon-possessed. And they bring lepers and they bring blind people. And they say, look at this person. What a sinner. Jesus at a house in Luke chapter 7, and a woman comes in, and we know she's a prostitute. The Bible says very clearly in Luke, let's get to that. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's take that off the board for just a second. This guy is front and center, and they're mocking him. And here's a life point. We need to change the way we see things. And the things we see will change. We need to change the way we see things. And the things we see will change. You see, Jesus didn't look and say, look at this abnormally swollen, unclean person. Ah, what a great show. You guys win. He saw a man who was hurting. And he reached over and he touched him. That's what Jesus. See, we're going to encounter hypocrites our whole life. My dad used to say, I'll never go to church. He'd say this to me, his preacher son. I'd say, why? Well, the church is full of hypocrites. The number one excuse, and can I tell you, it's a horrible excuse. And I'd say to my dad, okay, let's go with that. If that's your argument, let's just run with that, Dad. You're right. The church is full of hypocrites. The pastor is in a church full of hypocrites. You're going to have to quit going to the grocery store. Why? I guarantee you, I was walking down the aisle, I saw so-and-so. They are hypocrites. No more gas for you, Dad. No more ball games. No more Tigers. No more anything, because guess what? There are hypocrites everywhere. So by your very argument, you better stay. Oh, you're going to have to leave your house. You live there too. You can't argue that. You will always encounter hypocrites. Hippocrate, somebody who puts on one face. I have the masks in my office, the Hippocrates mask from drama. It's a mask that they would wear, and it was called Hippocrates, and they would put on a mask with a smile while they were depressed, or they put on a depressed mask while they were happy. It was the opposite of what they were portraying, and that's where the word hypocrite comes from. It's the opposite of what I'm portraying. And Jesus simply says, take off the mask. Let people see your pain. Let people see your life. Let people see your humanness. And then they'll go, you're in the same boat. Yeah. Why don't we have dinner together? We'll have a couple of us hypocrites in the same boat eating dinner together. What do you mean hypocrites? Take off the mask and be honest. Take off the Hippocrates and simply say, stop encountering the hypocrites and encounter the hurting. The hurting. You know the people who are hurting, right? In verse 10 and 11, we see this clearly in the scripture. When you're invited, take the lowest place. You know, people say to me, well, Pastor, you know, you're not such a great pastor, or your life, I mean, your kids aren't perfect. Man, I sit down and I try to take the lowest place when I have conversations, because people do that. They compare, oh man, I have five kids, and people compare my kids all the time to their kids. I think if they feel like, hey, I'm having struggles with my kids, if I can put down the pastor's kids, I'll feel better about it. And that's why pastor's kids run away from God and rebel almost more than cop or army brats. It's true. My kids told me they were at one point so sick of church, a couple of them, the stuff that people say and the things that people do. And I said, just take the lower seat. They said, what do you mean? I said, just humble yourself. If you take the lowest place, when the host comes in, they'll say, look at you. And I say, you know what? My kids aren't perfect. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't make my kids perfect. My kids are going through the same peer pressure, the same struggles, and the same temptation that your kids are. And don't you ever put my kid on a pedestal. All of my kids will sit down real low and say this. They have their own faith that they have to walk through. If you take the lowest seat, when the host comes in, he'll say, what are you doing sitting down there? Instead of being on the highest seat and letting somebody knock you off your pedestal because of your pride, pride goeth before the fall. So I'm going to take the lowest seat in the room. I'm just going to humble myself. I'm going to consider others better. You take the seat of honor. You take the nice seat. Listen, I don't care who you are. You just take a nicer seat. People say, why do you feed the hungry at Christmas time? Because we can. Well, these people don't appreciate it. They're just taking advantage of the system. I don't care. Take advantage of the system. Take advantage of me. Please take advantage of me. Well, you just keep giving it away, and they just keep coming back. Yep. Guess what? Jesus keeps giving it away, and I just keep coming back. I want a God like that, and therefore I want to be like that. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. Can I just tell you today, there are people in our community that are hurting so bad. There are people, I'm going to say this, in this room that have some hurts. They would probably never express to you because they're scared. They're scared. They're scared of judgment. They're scared of what you might think. They're scared of being vulnerable. We're all scared. We're scared to talk about our marriages sometimes because some would say, really, your marriage isn't so great? No, it's a great marriage. We just have moments, hours, weeks. Some of you say, well, my life is great with Jesus, and you're scared half to death to tell people, you know, to be honest with you, Jesus and me have been struggling. Well, Jesus isn't struggling, but I have been. And you're scared half to death to even admit that your walk with God is struggling because of what people might think. You're struggling with Jesus? People don't struggle. Hey, well, welcome to the display in the church. Nobody's going to make fun of you. Nobody's going to judge you because here it is. We're here to encounter the hurting. And you are the opportunity to be somebody's divine appointment. Here's life point number two. You are the divine appointment to someone's disappointment. Be the divine appointment to someone's disappointment. They're just waiting for you to come along and say, hey, can I sit down with you? You don't understand. You're like, you know what? You're right. But my life isn't so perfect either. I just have a perfect God. And I'm willing to sit with you. I'm willing to have coffee with you. I'm willing to do whatever. But you know what? You're right. My life isn't perfect either. But I can be the divine appointment to someone's disappointment. Happens all the time. Let me just close with this. Encounter the hypocrites, you will. Encounter the hungry, you will. Encounter the hungry, you will. There are hungry people in our community. Today, and I've shared this, I'm going to keep sharing it until we get it. There are 85,000 people that live in, we talk about the one-mile shift. The one-mile shift that we want to impact. There's, within a mile of this church, there are people who go by this building every single day they see this building. Every single day, there are people within a mile that will drive by. How do I impact those people? I got to get the church outside. We got lemonade set up outside. We did ice cream last week. We're going to do a barbecue next week. If they don't see the church outside, they're never coming inside. In my neighborhood on Lowton Drive, I get on my bicycle almost every single day, and I ride my bike in my neighborhood, and I meet people every day in my neighborhood. a house three houses up just sold. And the first thing my wife said is, bake it and take it. Let's make sure that they feel welcome. Introduce ourselves. Why? Because this is my neighborhood. So I'm going to take some flyers and say, listen, we're barbecuing. Love to have you guys come out. Bring the kids. We have something great for the kids. Bring an appetite. Bring a dish. Bring a lawn chair. Why? Now, we have a 10-mile shift. A 10-mile shift, there are 85,000 people that live in a 10-square mile from this church. 85,000. 70,000 of them this morning did not go to church. We've said that before. Why? They have no reason to. They don't want to be paraded. They don't want to be made fun of. And they don't want to go to a God that they think is some kind of legend or myth, because he doesn't work. He does work. Sandy does any work. He works, right? Amen? It's a miracle you're here today. I went over, we got a phone call, we went over and we prayed, and immediately we felt that healing happening. That was an amazing healing, and God's doing it. And now he's revealed some things to show you that that healing is going to be complete. God has that. She called, she said, Pastor, it was my day off. I was on my way to take my wife. We were going up to do some stuff up on Lakeport, and she called. She says, hey, can you, or her husband said, can you come and pray? Well, I'm the pastor. Well, do you have time? Well, I've got important things to do. I am a prominent man. No. I'm like, well, of course I'm going to come and pray. If I have the opportunity, I'm in town, you bet I'm going to come pray. God wants to do something. I want to be a divine appointment to a disappointment. I want to come in and say that I've got the opportunity to lay hands on my wife. Went over there, and we felt that immediately go out. You stood up out of that bed, and you walked, and it was just a miracle to even see that happening in that moment. Amen. We've got to tear down the barriers. I want to share something with you in verse 15, because this is where the rubber meets the road. In verse 15, we've got to encounter the hungry. They're sitting there and they're having dinner, and Jesus reaches out and he heals this guy. And this somebody sitting there goes, probably a board member from the church goes, when one of those at the table heard this, he said, blessed is the one who eats bread in the kingdom of God. That's the literal translation. He's talking about the resurrection, the feast in heaven, the great banquet. He says, blessed is the one who gets to eat bread. This is a blessing they always did. And he says this. It's a reminder, hey, I'm going to heaven. I'm kind of an important person. Blessed is the one who's going to eat bread at that dinner. You know what Jesus said? Not you. You could have heard a pin drop. He goes, in fact, you know what? None of you are going to eat in that dinner. They're looking around going, did he just say none of us are going to the kingdom of heaven? He says, you guys sit around here in your robes and your royalty. You sit here and you have your church while there are people out there needing what this church exists for. Are you getting it? I think I'm starting to get it, Jesus. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, God said one thing to them. You cannot be in this garden. You can't be in this paradise. You can't be in this beautiful garden ever again. Sin cannot be in my presence. Adam and Eve, I love you so much, but get out. They got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and God placed, to make sure no one could get back to that tree of life, to eat from that tree of life for eternity, to be in the presence of God because it's a holy place. Now they're unholy and unclean. Get out. And so he places two creatures. These two living creatures are called cherubs. And he places two of them with flaming swords, and they go in a 360 swinging these huge swords, saying no one will ever enter into this place again. So when Moses does the tabernacle and then eventually Solomon builds the temple, I don't know if you're aware of this. In the great curtain separating the holy place from the unholy people, they had a veil that they sewed together. It took 82 handmaidens. They would make two of them a year because they'd replace it. It had to be like it was brand new. So they'd make two a year, and the one would hang, and then they would have to come in because this thing was about this thick. It was 10 different curtains sewn together as one. That was one. And they had two. And it took 300 priests to put this thing up. Are you getting this? This thing was incredible. And it separated the presence of God from the unholy people. You couldn't go in there. I didn't know this until this past week. As I did some studies, when they would sew this thing together and dye it together, sewn within the fabric of this gigantic temple veil that separated God's holy place from the unholy place, in this tabernacle, purple scarlet yarn with cherubim, they wove cherubim into the fabric. There was this huge mosaic of two cherubim. Are you getting this? You can't get in the garden. There's a great banquet in God's new garden in heaven. And he says to this guy, blessed is the one who's going to eat bread in that place. And Jesus said, not you. You're unholy. You're unclean. You can't get past this veil. When Jesus died on the cross and he gave his life, the Bible says that in the Garden of Eden and in the Garden of God and in the Holy Temple where God resides and we can't get in because these cherub with flaming swords that were sewn into this temple, God opened up the Garden of Eden again and he tore the temple in two and the cherub were split and open that you and I now can go back to the garden. God has made it possible. And so Jesus comes along and he knows this. These Pharisees are going, we can only get in there because we're good. And once a year I can walk into that curtain. And he says, not you. I don't think so. The man here that's got this swelling, the woman who wept in Luke 7, wept on Jesus' feet. This prostitute walks in to another house in Luke chapter 7. She walks in and she starts crying. She starts wiping his feet. She pours oil over his head. And the Pharisee says, ha ha, if he knew who this woman was, he wouldn't let her touch him. And he says, I know who this woman is. This woman's about to walk through a curtain that she's never been allowed in her entire life. She's about to walk into the presence of a loving God. You hypocrites, if you knew who I was, you'd walk in there too. But this woman's going in before you. In fact, you go to the streets and you tell the drunkards, the homeless, the wayward, the hurting, the homeless. You go out and you tell every one of them the invitation's open. The cherubim have been removed. Everyone that wants to come in can come in now. So next week, and please take these. I don't want to have all these. They're out in the Welcome Center. Go grab a handful. Next week, we're inviting everyone. Come on in. We're not just going to celebrate the 2nd of July and our freedom and patriotism. We're going to have a great service. We're going to celebrate the freedom in Christ. Doors open. Dinner invitation. Go to the streets and invite everyone. And if nobody comes, go invite others. That's what Jesus said. Stand with me. Let's pray.